Anthony and Priscilla. Where are you? Yes, stand. Inga, you guys, let's see, Ryan and Christina. I saw you guys earlier. Where are, there you are. Come on, stand up. I'm looking for something here. Caleb and Beth. No. You don't get to sit down yet. We're Caleb and Beth. That's right next to them. And Jeff and Angela. Jeff, Angela, come on. Angela just got a job. She'd been working over in Northern Virginia. Just got a regular 9-to-5 here in town. Doesn't have to do that anymore. Isn't that exciting? Where's that other young married couple? Where are you? Yeah, right.
If only in your dreams.
Let's see. Isn't there another young married couple here this morning? There, yeah, get up, you guys, will you? Up. Now, hold. I want you guys, look around. See one another? You're a peer group. Meet one another, and then next week, all of you are invited to lunch with me. All right, I'm busy today, but next week. Thank you. Welcome these guys. All righty. Well, let's see. Well, I've got a few minutes. Let me preach a little bit. What do you say? All right.
In our last episode, the pastor stood before us and began to talk about the issues of fatherhood. He said that fatherhood was having and assuming the responsibility for the development of moral character in another. This week picks up at that very lesson.
All right. We covered the issue. Well, we tried to cover the issue last week of one of the primary responsibilities of fatherhood, and that is protection. We spoke about it at a national level, that our president, after the United States of America, was provoked by an attack from terrorists, began to exercise all the means at his disposal to protect his people. And in my opinion, he's done a very excellent job in making the effort. And for those that don't want to be protected, well, maybe they'll be the next victims. Who knows? I, as an opinionated male chauvinist, can only hope. Now then, I spoke to you that... I'm just seeing where you are. I spoke to the issue that fatherhood is being charged with the responsibility to embrace, and then the actual act of embracing the responsibility for the moral, not amoral, not immoral, but the moral, the development of moral character in someone else. And that it had three adjuncts, the first of which was the responsibility to protect, the second, the responsibility to provide, and the third, the responsibility to supply position, that is, make room for. Now, let's consider the issue of provision. Now, I'm not going to go directly to paychecks because that's too limited a perspective on the issue of provision. What is it that a father has to provide to those subject to his authority? Keep in mind, we spoke about authority figures. Those who have authority have the responsibility.
All you new husbands, listen.
Husbands and fathers. Now, ladies, I'm not using fatherhood in a male sense, but it's convenient to use male illustrations at the moment. But fatherhood is a non-gender issue because it deals with the development of character in another. That's not a male prerogative. That's a parenting, mentoring, discipling issue. And we're all involved in it, whether we're doing it proactively or not. But fathers have the responsibility to provide for those under their care because they're authority figures. Now, those who are in authority, whether it be a pastor, a president, a supervisor, a husband, a mother, the older brother or sister who's left in charge of the siblings, well, we know what fun that is. I was the oldest of seven. two or three of them are still speaking to me. But those in authority have the responsibility to exercise that authority for the benefit of those subject to the authority. Now, when it comes to provision, we need to look at what the Scripture has to say about this. Jesus said concerning his relationship with his Father, he says, the Father demonstrates to the Son that all things the Father has belongs to the Son. Now, I realize that for those fathers and mothers here with teenagers, that's a very frightening thought. Because you heard what I said, and immediately you heard what they thought. Now, it doesn't mean you communicate everything all at once. Does that make it easier for you? But the idea involves this process. What does the Father have to give? See, in order for us to say that in the process of provision, all that we have is theirs, we have to begin to appreciate, well, what exactly do I have? The Scripture says that a good father leaves a good reputation for his children. Now, for those of you who have known trashy people, you may not have known their children, but you knew their trashy parents. What did you think of their children, sight unseen? Now, you don't have to answer that. You can pretend that you never gave it a thought. God and I know better. Or you have had occasion to meet some outstanding father or mother. And what do you immediately ascribe to their children? Sight unseen. Or you meet some exceptionally well-behaved child. Someone who has both respect in their demeanor and in their words. Those who obviously have been skilled in good manners. They demonstrate when they work for you that they have a strong work ethic. What do you think, sight unseen, about their parents? See, the issue of what we have to give is a whole lot more than what comes out of our pocket. We also have certain perspectives to give. Do you realize, now, I know this is going to be hard on some of you, particularly this bunch right here, but do you realize that there is a dramatic difference in the way someone who's 16 sees life as opposed to someone who's 53? They can look at the same situation and come to completely different conclusions just like that. And the interesting thing about many of those dynamics, it's often the younger one who presumes to have the greater wisdom. That's a feature of youth. The older ones say, thou shalt not. The younger ones say, when thou art looking. Right? Isn't that how it goes sometimes? And lo and behold, you know, I remember different moments along the way with my sons growing up that were just moments of tremendous insight for me. I remember a conversation with one of my sons, early to mid-teens, and I was absolutely fascinated with it. And I sat there thoroughly embroiled in it. And when he was through instructing me, I just began to praise God right there. And I began to share with him how thrilled I was and how undeserving I was to have someone under my roof, someone eating at my table, someone sleeping in a bed that I provide for them, to be able to share with me with such absolute clarity things that had escaped my knowledge all my life. The thrill of having a teenager who could see things with such clarity and such assuredness that had baffled me for many decades. It only took a few minutes of that for him to get the message. We have things to offer, but they're not always available in every window of opportunity as they should be. And there's a reason for that. I'll get to that in a moment. What do we have to offer Well, we have experience. There's a reason that we can say to a child, don't touch that. Don't mess with that. I love a line that some young lady, I forget who it was now, talked about going into a bar with some friends. Deal with it, it's life. And as she looked over the young man, she heard her mother. She heard her mother. Can you believe that? She was in a situation where she knew she ought not to be, and she heard her mother. And her mother was saying inside of her, don't pick that up, you don't know where it's been. Now, I suspect that when Mom said that, that wasn't what she had in mind, but it isn't it interesting how the Lord will come to our rescue with stuff? Because sometimes it's difficult to communicate with children. The mother comes into the kitchen, she sees the child licking his fingers and says, don't ever let me catch you with your fingers in the sugar bowl again. What did the child hear? Well, it's expressed in their response. I'll try. But sometimes you walk so quietly. You see, there are dynamics about the issue of authority and communication and provision that often get lost in the attempts at communication. We have, as fathers, something to draw upon. One of those things is called experience. There are reasons we can say to someone who is not yet as informed how they might consider approaching a situation because we have learned it. They say, where do you get that good judgment? You know, don't you want your children to just rise up and say, where did you get such good judgment? And you can tell them from experience. Hopefully they won't have the wisdom to ask, well, where do you get experience? Because then you have to admit, well, from bad judgment. But in that process, there are things that we learn. It's not we're not universal in our knowledge. See, one of the things that fathers have to give are elements of character. But one of the downsides is there are deficiencies in our character. It's why we need a Savior. It's why we need an ongoing relationship. It's why we need to remain teachable. It has to do with being able to communicate in windows of opportunity. You know, there are times you want your children to come into your room and just talk to you. You want them. A father was sharing with me the other day how in an unusual twist of circumstances, all three of their having left the home children returned in the course of a several-hour period. And he and Mom are already in bed, and they hear some shuffling, and it's the youngest son coming home. And Mom and Dad are whipped, and youngest son wants to just get caught up. So what do parents do? Okay. They don't say, let's talk in the morning, because experienced parents know there won't be any talk in the morning. You listen when they're ready to talk, because you can't say, okay, it's family talk time. And so he's sitting there on the bed with them, and then comes another sibling. They knew she was coming sometime in the night, but you know, she's wired. Oh, good, we're having a family time, you know. And then an hour or so later, the oldest one comes home. All 220 pounds of him. He's wandering through the house, and there they all are. They're all waiting for him right there on Mom and Dad's bed. And so all 220 pounds of him yells, groom hug! And Dad's going, no! And the bed goes wham! And the headboard goes bang! And we're having a bonding moment. Now, that's life. You get it? That's how this stuff goes down. It's not like you're going to say,
well, this week's devotion is going to be on Daddy providing.
You know, they already know how Dad provides.
Hey, look, it's 2 days before payday. Don't ask.
You know? You know, see that steam coming out from underneath the hood? Don't ask now. Cut the grass. Wash his car. Polish his shoes. Oh, Holy One, I have a request for you. There's a prom coming up. And I'm not asking you to provide me anything for the prom. I just want you to be aware that in my life, that's a significant event. I'll never be a junior again in high school as long as I live. So help me God, I promise to study. But if and somehow... And so they learn the ropes. It's worse if they're daughters. Daughters sit on your lap and do this.
Daddy.
The issue of providing for them. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You know, it's difficult to leave an inheritance for anybody if you're living payday to payday. And that's a world phenomenon. And there's a reason for it. One of the things that we need to provide is financial intelligence. Now, financial intelligence is different from financial decisions. You know, when they're young, we try to help them make wise decisions. You learn. You go into a restaurant. Your teenage boys who were happy, your boys who were happy with hot dogs for years have discovered steak and lobster. And that's all they see on the restaurant menu. And you're put in a crisis as a parent. All that I have is theirs. I can't give it all to them at this one meal. You know, surf and turf, $37. And rather than getting into some, you know, everybody lose their appetite argument, you just learn. Okay, guys, here's the deal. Remember the deal. I pay for the first 12 bucks. Anything over that is yours. Breast of chicken becomes a family staple. Right then. You know? But, Dad, these Air Jordans, man, you pump them. I can set new pole vault records in the state of Maryland. Great. That's a wonderful idea. Go for it, son. I'm good for the first 30 bucks.
Thank God they're gone now. You know, they can buy their own $125 tennis shoes.
But we begin to teach them things about frugality. Not being cheap. Do you realize that someone who spends their life being cheap can accumulate several million dollars and still be cheap? See, there's a difference between being cheap and being frugal. We need to help them understand that. We need to help them realize that there's always a safety net. See, many of us grew up in a situation where there weren't any safety nets. We were always personally, totally at risk on our own. If we're going to help them make it into adulthood, we need some safety nets to get there. They might launch out into that new apartment. Oh, they're going to have their own car. They're going to have their own place. They're going to go sign a 6-month or 12-month lease. Then they're going to look for a job. That's not fantasy. And I'm thinking, what were you thinking? And if they're mine, I have to take some responsibility if that's the way they're thinking. Because it reflects a failure on my part as a mentor. Now, you realize that no matter how well you mentor, there's a big difference between nodding their head in agreement, talking about it in theory, and walking through the showroom floor. You know? Garage, furniture, and your first year of marriage, forget it. We're going to have this place. We can put it on the card, make minimum payments. We'll still be paying on it when it wears out. Somebody is responsible for that decision-making lack. And it's prevalent. Well, we're short on time today. Let's skip the rest of that and go on to position. Now, what in the world does that mean? Position. Paul makes a big deal. The Apostle Paul makes a big deal out of the fact that God has made a place for us in His beloved bride. Sitting before me this morning is a wonderful spectrum of race, culture, and ethnicity. They gather in this house for one reason. Jesus Christ has made a place for them in His kingdom. And their spirit bears witness with our spirit that this is where they belong. This is home until the elder brother says so. Okay? Now, how should we be instructed by that? I'm a little sensitive to this, probably more so than some of you, because I was the stepson. I came into the marriage as baggage the wife had. And the stepfather already had his daughter. I was the oldest by 3 whole months. Now, 3-year-olds don't understand the concept of preferential treatment. But they come to understand that there's a difference here. They can come to understand that there's no place for me. I don't belong here. How does a 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old come to that place? It's because no place is made for them. Now, this is a bad thing. It's bad for a variety of reasons. But one of those reasons is this. It can begin the process of building emotional alienation into the relationship. And that means, regardless of the effort of the fathering figure, he has no audience because no place has been made, no bridge has been built, no opportunity for spirit-to-spirit communication has been established. I'm going to touch on something in these next few comments that's pretty ugly. It can be emotionally volatile for some of us, but it's a fact of divorced life. How is a child at whatever age who's been emotionally thrown away by a parent supposed to develop into maturity? See, making a place, offering position in your life, does several things in the maturation process. If, as a father, those subject to my authority know that I'm also the protector and the provider, and I will make a place for them, does that communicate security emotionally? Even if I can't pull it off, it communicates an atmosphere of security. And in security, you can have maturity. If there's no security, then everybody subject to that authority has to operate from the place of survival. And in survival, you can't reach maturity because you're busy trying to survive. And whatever it is that gets developed is like a tree along a Scottish coastline where the wind blows continuously. The tree grows up, but it is bent in a particular direction. It will never stand up because the forces arrayed against it, it had to battle on its own. It survived, but it did not come into maturity. It's not what you expect to see. This is not good. If you have one of those people dating one of your children, that is not good. Do you understand? It only takes one bad egg to ruin the whole recipe. So, as protectors, we step up to say, all right, tell me about your relationship with your parents. Tell me about how many jobs you've been through. What did you learn in the significant crisis of being fired because you didn't show up on time? These are important questions if somebody's going to marry into my family. Do you understand? Because they bring this stuff with them. And whomever the gaga is in the household needs to wake up to the choice that's involved on the other side of the emotions. And the issue of position, I find it particularly distressing when, as a surrogate father or a surrogate father figure, as many of us are, I find myself trying to remedy the preferential treatment of a father who has thrown away his wife and children and continues to sow that immaturity in that relationship. It's very hard for me. My advice to you, just in general, you know, just as a kind of a safety net for you, is don't do that in my presence. It'll get ugly. Why? Because I have a commitment to the development of that child. I'm not your average pastor. That doesn't make me below average or above average. I'm just not average. You see, I'm now marrying off human beings I dedicated in diapers at this altar. I have a vested interest in their welfare, as should you, because I am marrying them off to other children raised in this congregation. We don't have any excuse. That brings up another little hobby horse I'll ride for a moment.
Then we'll just get out of here. What do you say?
It has to do with the issue of making place for others in the lives of those for whom we are responsible. For instance, police officers should be known as good to children under the age of 8. Generally, children over the age of 8 don't wander off from your care at the boardwalk in Ocean City. And if they do somehow get displaced because you didn't see the fascination they saw and you missed it because you were talking, and now there's many, many, many people between where they are and where you thought they were, they ought not think they need to hide from the police officers, because it makes us harder to find. How many hours did it take? It was a long, frantic time. Well, why didn't you go to the police? Didn't you see the policeman? Yes, but I hid from him. Telemarketer. It's just a phenomenon. You know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction drives it far from them. Telemarketer calls and says, "Hello, may I speak with the head of the house?" "You mean my father?" "Yes, can I speak with your father?" "Oh, he's busy." "Well, what's he doing?" "He's talking to the policeman." "Oh, well, could I speak with your mother?" "No, she's busy too." "Well, what's she doing?" She's talking to the fireman." Well, what are the police and the firemen doing at your house?" "They're looking for me." So there are opportunities along the way for us to build into the understanding of those that are subject to our sphere of influence and authority that other people should be allowed in. For instance, if the school principal calls you with a problem, while it's important that you stand with your child, it may be premature to start defending your child before you have the facts. That's an authority figure in their life that needs to be honored by the parent as well as the child. Now, I had a school official sharing a little common story with me that's just terrible. When the teacher told the student to quit standing in their seat and to sit down, with colorful metaphors, the child informed the teacher about their parentage and where they needed to get off in life. Understandably, the teacher took this child to the principal's office. And the principal got pretty much the same rendition. So the principal calls the parent. And the parent says, "What happened? Here are the details. Give me the phone. Put my son on the phone." Yeah, Dad, but they told me and I told them. Okay, he wants to talk to you. I'll deal with him when he gets home. Thank you. That is a perfect response. Satisfies the teacher, satisfies the principal, and puts the child on the spit for the next several hours. Listen, when I was growing up, we begged, we pleaded, we made deals with our mother to whip us before he got home. Because once the whipping's done, the whipping's done. And if she does the whipping, no, my kids, "Oh, Mama, no, we'd rather be whipped by Daddy. You're too hard." Yeah, right. She fell for that a few times, and then we renegotiated the game plan. Because when Daddy's through, the issue is settled. For months, that issue is settled. I had occasion to whip the dog recently. And, you forget how similar dogs and children are. I remember I was training a dog for somebody, and the dog I was training wouldn't come to me, so I went and got a wooden spoon, and I whipped the dog. Then I went back to where I was and said, "Come here." The dog was right there. And they went, "I didn't know you could do that." Sure, they're just like kids. Well, I whipped the dog recently. And it hadn't happened a long, long time, but I just bought that rug. I just bought it. So I whipped the dog. And for the next couple of hours, every time I got ready to move, there was a dog at my feet, sitting there, you know, laying at my feet. And said, what's going on with this dog? She goes, "Don't you remember? Just like kids. When you discipline them properly, it brings them back in contact with you." I'll throw this in for your benefit. Won't cost you anything. Might get you sent to jail, but hey, it's worth it. It is okay to discipline children for attitude. Amen. They can walk the line. And if you're waiting on a breach, listen. Kids love this. I saw this in a cartoon recently, a little Sunday caption thingy. The kid is running. He's got the flower vase. Mama's hair is running behind her, and she's there. And the kid's coming. He's got one of Daddy's tools. And Dad is... Finally, you see Dad and Mom collapsed on the floor, and kid's standing there going, "It's still the winner!" Now, children need discipline. They need it. They don't learn violence from getting paddled. They learn violence because it's in their nature. Who teaches a 2-year-old to bite an 18-month-old? They don't need any help learning that. They need help learning not to do that. And there's an accumulation. Do you know what it is to be out of sorts with the Lord and just feel like you need to get a hold of God because you're just so fed up with you can hardly stand you? I thought you would. You're driving along and you expect God to do something bad to you because you have been so ugly. Emotionally, mature people can process that. Emotionally immature little people need help processing that. Guilt is guilt at any age. It affects the spirit. And it is the rod of correction that helps cleanse the inward parts. That's what that scripture means. The blueness of the wound cleanses the inward parts. There ought not be blueness these days, okay? But hey, it's not the end of the world. I'm sorry. Weren't you humanists going to say something? Children need to be ventilated from time to time. And it shows up in their attitude. One of the most liberating words that ever came to us as young parents was it was okay to discipline for attitude. And the guy was old. He had white hair. He had godly children and godly grandchildren, whatever that is. And you believe a guy like that. So we did it, and bless God, it cleaned the atmosphere in the house. You know, from time to time, churches have to go through that. We call it repenting. God calls it discipline. But we need that thing. All right, making a place. You need to make a place for other authority figures in your children's life. Now, it could be that as a parent, you're not very teachable. It could be that you know more than I do. You're better educated than I am. It could be that the humanistic philosophy that you've bought into runs headlong into the biblical philosophy that I've bought into. That's fine. I'm not concerned about that. It doesn't bother me that you don't accept what I say. It doesn't bother me that you take exception with my Southern upbringing. It doesn't bother me when you don't get quite as patriotic as you see me. Or you have different attitudes about things. Or your end-time speculation is different from my end-time speculation. Those things don't bother me. But this bothers me. On behalf of every children's worker, every marriage counselor, every staff person, every responsible minister that we have in this congregation, I'm going to say this for all of us. This bothers us. When you supplant, in a moment in time, the place God has ordained for us in the lives of those subject to your authority. Because we work hard at building bridges of relationship with men and women and children in this congregation. We work hard to exercise affection and correction to these lives so that when your 15-year-old, who's exactly what you sowed into them because you would not listen, both you and I have a vested interest in that child. When your 15-year-old will no longer listen to you, you're going to want all the allies you can find. Don't corrupt our place in their lives by your corrupt attitudes on display toward us. Do you understand what I'm saying? We really are in this thing together. And when push comes to shove, they're going to need somebody else's voice when they won't listen to you anymore. I have maintained that attitude all my life, and here's the interesting phenomenon in the lives of my sons. Some of the closest friends that my sons will list on their top 10 friends are my peers who have invested in them all of their lives and who they will call to this day for counsel and advice. Do you understand? If they won't listen to me, God, give me friends they will hear. People who know where Mom and I are, what we're trying to do, and will stand with us in the work. Because this is not about convenience. Children are inconvenient. You know, what did Mark Twain say? Put them in a barrel and feed them through a hole. When they become teenagers, plug up the hole. This is some serious business. And here's the beauty of God's wisdom in this thing. They don't know the script until they become parents. They don't understand the drills with authority until they have to deal as a figure in authority. That's when you start growing up. I remember this story about this youngster in boot camp. This is a graduation, you know it. They're standing out there. They're popping tall front and center on the parade ground. The drill sergeant's got them lined up there. And the parade thing is going. And the thing is out there. And there's Private Jones over here going. Somebody in the crowd. Drill sergeant whispers, Jones, don't let me see you do that again. A few minutes later, it's Private Jones waving at somebody in the crowd. They dismiss, get back to the barracks, and the DI comes in. Jones, front and center, boy! Didn't I tell you not to? Didn't you know what I've done? Aren't you afraid of me? He said, yes, sir. But you don't know my mother. We each have to sort out the issues of authority figures in our lives. You know, we go through the process of when to listen and to whom to listen and for how long to listen until we come to the place where, bless God, I don't know how it happened, but now they're asking me? You mean, it's me, Lord? Thank God for go ask your mother. Gives me time to think. Issues of provision are part of what we owe those subject to our authority. And it's not just giving them what they want when they want it. It's not about buying relationships. It's about an investment of financial intelligence and other forms of intelligence into their lives. Acceptance means we make a place for them. God came to Joshua and He said, listen, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you've got the watch. It's all about preparing them for the moment when God says, okay, it's you and me. Let's go do this thing. You understand? Now, whether it's your natural children, it's those who look to you as a spiritual overseer, it's your professional requirements to those you supervise in the office space, not just the professional requirements, but the issues of character that are demonstrated when they file a travel report or when they speak behind the back of a fellow employee or they try to usurp the place of someone else with a client. Those are issues you're responsible to address because it affects the whole team. Fathers never have a day off. We are always on duty. And whatever we are is being communicated, whether we're conscious of it or not. Aren't you glad that only God gets to judge us by our very thoughts?
Well, I wanted to wrap that up with you today.
Not quite as visual as last week, but I thought I'd give the Hernandezes the week off. Didn't they do good? Weren't they great? And they were believable too, aren't they? The temptation could be very real for you to hear those things as the rambling of an old man. Go beyond that to take a look at life and see what part fits you. Do we have anything cooking from the... Okay, good. Well, the good news is you're going to be dismissed now. Aren't you glad? Let's stand. Father, with David, I can now stand and say, I have been young and I've been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken. The hope that we have in who you are can be transmitted through what we are to what they will become. In everyday life, in every circumstance, even among singles and single agains, we are busy modeling something. I pray that you will awaken us, Lord, to the beauty of what you've already done in us. We are worth. We have value. We can speak because we have obtained, possess, and live in the principle of life. I pray for our families and our extended families, for our supervisors and our employees, that these issues of authority and character and protection and provision and position, we will see through a new lens and cooperate with your principle that all authority comes from God. You've put it here as tutors and guardians until the time you appoint for us to step into that very role. Help us, Lord, to be good students, to learn these lessons well, and to be able to allow our children and our children's children to have the head start of these things working in our lineage to the glory of God in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you need prayer today, we have those who will pray for you. They will pray with you. They will